Good morning. It's good to see new faces today with us, and it's good to see so many of you brave the rough weather to come to be with us and to worship with us. We have our daughter-in-law visiting from St. Louis, and we told her a real big storm is coming, and you know, maybe like one that they have in St. Louis, and you know, it's done nothing but more or less drizzle and rain, no thunder or anything. So anyway, I would invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians. I sent out an email to the church. I'm not sure if some of you may not have received that email. We've gone through chapter 1 of Revelation. We've spent 3 messages in that. My plan is to take a short break from Revelation and then to return to that in a few weeks. But I wanted to address something as we begin a new year that I think is important, and that's our perspective on our trials and on our sufferings, our perspective when difficulties come our way. And I trust that this will be profitable in some small way for each and every one here. By the way, this week will be part one of this message. Next week, Pastor Jim Neuheiser will be down here preaching from Escondido, and I'll be preaching up there. So we're swapping pulpits for the week. And then the following week, I will finish this in 2 Corinthians, and then we'll be back into Revelation for several months. So that's the plan. You have it now. Now, how do we endure suffering? How do you endure suffering as a Christian? Most of us have been walking with the Lord for some years, some decades, some for many decades who have been saved for quite some time. And what is your response when difficulties, disappointments, when trials, when these things come, how do you respond to them? Do you embrace them as coming from the Lord's hand? Or do you brush up against it? And do you try to change your circumstances so that you can alleviate your circumstances to make the going through them a little easier? I think for most of us, the first instinct is to run and to try to change the circumstances. But after we're in it for a while, we realize, Lord, what is your purpose for me? What are you trying to communicate to me? What are you trying to show me? How are you conforming me into the image of Christ presently now that I should be keenly aware of and, yes, even embrace wholeheartedly? Those are questions that we should ask ourselves. And where better to go to look at this type of topic than from the life of Paul? The Apostle Paul was afflicted, he was persecuted, he suffered greatly in the Christian life. And I think we can learn some wonderful lessons from him. Our text today is 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. And in that, he talks about, we're not going to read it yet, but that the outer man is decaying, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, Paul could certainly attest to the outer man decaying. Not only was it decaying by natural processes, which are fully normal for the human body to begin a process of decay, but he was helped along by this by being persecuted, by being beaten, by being afflicted physically. And the brevity of life is something I think that's very important for us to consider, especially as we begin a new year. It's the year 2008. This is something that we ought to consider. How many more years does the Lord have for us? What guarantee do I have to be in a church at the beginning of 2009? I'll be the first to tell you, you have no guarantee. And so we need to be reminded that this life is short. The brevity of life, that we ought to embrace what God brings for us today, that we might grow and be prepared for our entrance into eternity, having that inward man renewed. Now, the Christian life is one that is full of difficulties. It is not a bed of roses, as some would teach, as some would preach. It's not just all ease with the wind at your back all the time. Some familiar scriptures. Job says, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Okay? Just as plainly as sparks fly upward, man is born for trouble. Our Lord said, in this world you will have tribulation. He didn't say some of you. You will. You, all of you, will have tribulation. In Acts 4:22, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So Christians should expect pain, sorrow, suffering, difficulties. yes, being sustained by the grace of God in the midst of them, but we should expect that in our life. We should not be thoroughly surprised when difficulty and disappointment comes to us. Now, this is in direct contrast to what is commonly called the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel simply tells you that God wants you to be wealthy. He wants you to be healthy. He doesn't want you to be sick. He wants you to be happy. And that's all God's concerned about. He's not concerned about holiness so much. He's not concerned for His glory so much. He's concerned about you being all these things. And to the likes of this fellow Creflo Dollar being on Larry King Live just Friday, I wasn't planning on making a reference to this until I saw him being interviewed about his new book, 8 Steps to Prosperity. Now, doesn't that sound wonderful? And he actually went through those steps. And did you know that none of those steps involved a recognition of one's sinfulness, an abhorrence to sin, a being undone, a repenting and embracing Christ by faith? Totally void of that. It was all about me and how I interact and how I do things. That is grievous. This man takes in, I believe, in World Magazine, it was $74 million a year. And they're opening new campuses where they're going to satellite the message in. So now I think they're up to 5 locations throughout the United States. This is in direct contrast to that type of gospel message. The text before us is so clear that this is, Paul would not teach such things. 2 Corinthians is a wonderful book. It's much like his autobiography. We learn so much about the inner workings of the Apostle Paul's mind in this book. And as I said, as we begin a new year, I think it's important to glean some of the keys, some of the promises that we have of how we can change our perspective when difficulty and trouble comes, that we can see God's great purposes for what He has for us, and that we would cease the sin of grumbling, even. Richard Sibbs, the great Puritan, said, "Poverty and affliction take away the fuel that feeds pride." You see, that's one good end right there for affliction and suffering, is that it removes the fuel that feeds our pride. God will continually keep us humble. Now, I should say at the beginning, before we get into our text, this is not new news for you, but the sovereignty of God is an important doctrine to embrace when going through difficulties. Your soul profits from affliction that the sovereign God sends. And for some, this can be a hard pill to swallow. Many here are going through fierce troubles and difficulties, even today. Some aren't here because they're going through severe health trials. Some can relate to this on different levels, whether it's health, maybe it's mental struggles, maybe it's spiritual struggles, but we all can relate to the idea of going through difficulties in this life. But with God's help, we need to see the gain that can be had, that can be ours from these trials and difficulties that come our way. The doctrine of the sovereignty of God is great encouragement for us when we're going through difficulties and trials, when we're going through afflictions, because we can embrace them and we can say, yes, the Lord reigns. I know He reigns and He is in control and He is working this for good for me. As His child, He has promised and pledged to bring me home to eternal glory. He has promised that He will not give me more than what I can handle. Though sometimes in the midst of those troubles, we're saying, Lord, I can't handle anymore. But God knows what you can handle. And He promises not to give you more than what you can handle. We need to have an eternal perspective on afflictions. And Paul brings that out in verse 17. We'll get to that. Martin Luther said this, the great reformer. Listen to this. Men will never become great in theology until they become great in suffering. Affliction is the best book in my library. Think of the heroes of the faith. Think of those that have impacted Christendom. They often, their lives were marked by suffering. Charles Spurgeon, perhaps one of the greatest preachers of all time, afflicted with a series of difficult health afflictions. John Calvin had several health issues. Many more could be listed. Now, by the way, as we go through this, I'm using synonyms for affliction, trials, troubles, difficulties, disappointments, they all kind of fit in there. So if I'm not mentioning one word, I'm kind of trying to cover it all here. And I think this text is relevant for us individually as we begin a new year, but I think also for us corporately. Okay? Now, the title of the message is The Present and Eternal Fruit of Temporal Afflictions. There is a present benefit to our afflictions. There is an eternal benefit or fruit that will be yet to come. And notice, temporal afflictions. The afflictions that we encounter in this life are temporal. They are temporal. They will pass. This too shall pass. All right, let's read the text. Revelation, 2 Corinthians 2:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, as we just want to set the context, because we are jumping into a new book, we preach expositionally through books, we're jumping into this. 2 Corinthians, as I said, really reveals some of the inner workings of Paul's mind. It's really written for three reasons. Titus had just brought a good report on what the response of the majority, he's addressing that. Secondly, to organize a collection for the saints. And then thirdly, to defend his apostolic ministry, which occurs throughout the letter, but in particular, those last four chapters. And those are really the three main reasons why he's writing. In chapter 3, he talked about the superiority of the gospel of Christ over the Mosaic law. He gives illustrations there. He moves on to that we are ministers of the new covenant, and our adequacy comes from God. I believe you know some of these passages. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him crucified, one of the verses we have on our literature. And this is in direct contrast to the hucksters, to the false peddlers of the Word of God that he will address later in the letter, because they did have ill motives. He talks about having this treasure in earthen vessels that God entrusted weak, sinful men with a glorious treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spoke of his own afflictions even in this context. If you look back in verse 8 and 9, actually verse 7 of chapter 4, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are, notice, afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. He brings the death metaphor several times through this passage, mortal flesh, death, in the verses that follow. So in light of all of his present dangers and difficulties and trials that he was encountering, he finds hope in a few things, and one is found in verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. Paul's great hope here was the hope of the resurrection, and that was the catalyst for Paul to persevere in his duty as an evangelist, as an apostle, as a preacher of God's Word. And so that was the catalyst that he knew that he would be raised just as Christ Jesus was raised. Verse 15, he's thankful for the spread of the gospel. And then also in our text, he knows that his afflictions, in verse 17, light affliction is producing for us what? An eternal weight of glory. Those are profound words. Those are packed full of meaning. And I hope to open that up for you by God's grace in these next two sermons. So, what motivated Paul's perseverance? What motivated his endurance? We didn't read it back in verse 6. Also, it talks about, for God said in verse 6, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Christ. His vision of God's glory and the face of Christ changed his perspective on his sufferings and on his difficulties. So, having read the text, let's take up our first point, which is verse 16. The first point is, you are experiencing a double progression. You are experiencing a double progression. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, for though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. First of all, Paul says, we do not lose heart. Therefore, we do not lose heart. In the King James Version, this is the we faint not that probably are somewhat familiar with. In Galatians 6:9, he says, let us not lose heart in doing good. That's the same word. Now, he also said this at the beginning of chapter 4. Why don't you look back there with me? The beginning of chapter 4 here, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Paul recognizes the apostolic ministry is of such inestimable value of proclaiming the glory of God, proclaiming the gospel of Christ, that having this ministry and having received mercy, on the other hand, to sustain him in that ministry, he does not lose heart. He presses on. Though there's all these afflictions and beatings and difficulties, he presses on. He doesn't lose heart. Now, in our context, he repeats it. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, I think this, we could look before at verses 14 and 15, his glorious hope of the resurrection. The therefore is usually there for a reason of something that was just said before. And he had just mentioned that. We just looked at that. But also, I think he doesn't lose heart because though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed. And he's sensing this renewal right now as he's penning these words in his life, as he's writing this. He's sensing this renewal and this preparation and this eternal weight of glory that it will be his. And so he does not lose heart. We would expect Paul to be exhausted and despondent and throwing in the towel, but we do not find Paul like that, do we? In chapter 1, he has said, I'm burdened excessively, and we despaired even of life. Those are strong words. Burdened excessively. I wish we had time to even look at that, to draw in the context. Despairing even of our lives. But Paul knew, by the grace of God, though his body was weakened, his zeal for the Lord was strong. He could endure anything in the physical realm, anything that would come to his body, his members, his back, anything that would come because of the spiritual reality of being renewed from the inside, of being growing in the inside spiritually. And then he mentions this interesting paradox here. The outer man is decaying, and the inner man is being renewed. Let's talk about the outer man. It is in a continual process of decay. It is in the passive voice, the verb. It's a present, which is the ongoing action. You have no control over this. This is happening. You are in the process of decay. The outer man is decaying. And this word means to destroy, to ruin, to wear away. It means to consume of bodily vigor and strength, to use it figuratively. It's the word that's used of a worm that eats up an apple or a moth that eats up half of a sweater and just consuming it. That's the idea. That's the word here. In the continual action, you're in a process of decay. Now, some might say, well, wait a minute. I thought Paul said that the old man's dead. He's not referring to our sinful nature, which, yes, he is dead according to Romans chapter 6, right? But he's referring to his body, the parts of us that can be seen, the parts that you see of me, this body that has limbs and eyes and ears and hair. That's the part he's talking about. The part that can be heard and felt. the part that is perishing. And in the context, as I try to develop, it's one of death and the body and the resurrection and the dying of Jesus and death and this mortal life. He's talking about this body that's being bruised and afflicted for Christ's sake. In chapter 5, verse 1, he'll talk about this earthly tent as he would continue on through verse 10 in the same similar context here. And so this nature of decay, it's one that from the time a baby is delivered from the womb, yes, that baby will grow in size and in stature and even in wisdom, but from that point on, that baby is in the process of decay, the process of heading towards death. And this is a result of the fall, is it not? When Adam sinned in the garden, death came and death spread to all men, Romans chapter 5. And so, it's a progressive, a final wasting away until completely being worn out. But Paul, like others, besides this natural process of decay, Paul was one that received beatings, bruised, scars, where he could say in Galatians that I bear the brand marks of Jesus. He had scars that could be pointed to, perhaps lash marks on his back from the beatings and all of this. And so, in a sense, for Paul, this process of decay was being sped up by all the physical afflictions that were coming his way. Yet, Paul says, in direct correlation to the outer man decaying, yet the inner man is in a continual state of renewal. A continual state of being renewed from the inside. And for Christians, this is some of the present benefits that we have. When you encounter difficulties, when you encounter that ache, that pain, that back pain, that surgery, that cancer, and all of that, if you're a born-again believer trusting in Jesus Christ by faith alone, you are being renewed on the inside. And that's a glorious thing. You need to recognize that. You need to see that. Now, I should mention, for the non-Christian, everything is in a process of decay, not only his body, but even his soul as it is being prepared for the second death in hell. It's the believer that has this inward renewal as the physical body would be afflicted and as we would go through difficulties. Now, this word here for renewal, it's a present passive as well. It indicates ongoing action. You really have nothing to do with it. This is God's work. It's a word peculiar to the Apostle Paul. It means to grow up passively. It means new strength and vigor is given to me. New strength and vigor is given to me by God. It's given to me from outside of me. It comes to me by virtue not of my own effort. God brings that to me and gives me new strength from the inside. Now, what is the inner man and how is it renewed? Of course, Paul believed in both body and soul. That's very important. He's speaking here of the soul. Remember, formerly it was the body. What you could see, touch, you know, feel, and all of that. Here he's speaking of the soul, the immortal parts of us, the parts that are not decaying, the parts that cannot be felt or seen by others. This is being renewed from the inside. The Bible calls it the heart, the seat of the affections, the will. All of the affections are being continually renovated and built up unto God's glory. It's a strengthening and an increasing of our faith. Is the inner man is being renewed. Our faith is becoming stronger, and we believe the promises of God more sure. Ephesians 3:16 says, strengthened with power through the Spirit and the inner man. Isn't that a glorious thing? The inner man strengthened with power. It's power because it comes from God. And so it becomes a reality that when we say Christ dwells in our hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, this is the work of God. Now, some of the results of this renewal. A renewed spiritual strength to endure sufferings. You see, this is some of the results of this renewal, because as one has been seasoned and walking with Christ for some time, as one has been inward renewed from various difficulties and afflictions and trials, when this massive affliction comes upon them, they're able to embrace it in a godly way. They're able to, now does that mean they jump up and down and clap their hands? No, but they're able to recognize it as coming from God's hand for His purposes. His ways are so much higher than my ways, and I submit to His will. As the inner man is renewed, your perspective changes. The Holy Spirit brings a special illumination to the Word of God. So when you read in Psalm 119, and King David said, "It was good for me to be afflicted," you can put yourself in David's spot. You can look at your life. You can see the areas that God is correcting, the areas that God is getting your attention on. Sometimes it's a chastisement that comes from Him. You can acknowledge that and say, "Yes, it is good for me." It gives you an eternal perspective. Verse 18, we're not going to get to today, but the idea of looking at the things which are not seen. Those are the things that are real. The eternal realities that yet await us. Renewed spiritual strength to endure sufferings. We see that we're being conformed into the image of Christ. We're seeing that we're being further sanctified. That is, being made more holy by God's grace. That we are a people now that are shining by God's grace. Maybe a 60-watt bulb last year at this time, but maybe we're a 75-watt bulb now, to use some analogy like that. That God is, by His grace, renewing in us a holiness to where we've been able to put to death certain sins, as I was speaking to a brother this week. By God's grace, that's not a struggle. And that's sanctification, brethren. And I hope you can see that in your life. I hope you can see something that, yes, by God's grace, I've been able to put that to death. And now He is renewing in me. Yes, I still have struggles. I'm a Christian living in a sinful world. We're always going to have struggles. But by God's grace, we're becoming more and more like Christ. Isn't that what we want? Is that what you want? That's what I want. That's what I want. May it be so this year that God would work in us an inward renewal, a sanctification of the whole man, that we would be a people that would impact our community around us, impact our co-workers, impact our neighbors, impact our family, that God would do a marvelous thing, not for our glory, but for His glory alone. Also, we are made more content and happy, more and more prepared for the glory that awaits us. And just like the decay, as that's an ongoing rotting and a decaying, I visited people dying of cancer, people that I saw a month before, and suddenly they're down to 70 pounds, shriveled up, the outer man completely decaying, on the brink of entering eternity. Just to the extent, just as that is true, that the outer man decays, even the physical body, the renewal that we experience as Christians is also progressive. It's a continual state of renewal, and it should be building. Notice the text. It says, day after day, on and on and on. The great cure for fear of death is to think on these things. As the body grows old and decays, the soul grows young and invigorated. Invigorated because the soul knows that very soon it will be standing before its Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll embrace Him and bow down before Him and worship Him without a taint of sin. That renewal, day by day, the soul is growing young as the body grows old. John Piper, on one of the messages actually that we just listened to this morning, mentioned how when he first came to Bethlehem Baptist 30 years ago, he visited one of the former pastors of the church that was in the hospital, and they'd never even met him before. And the man knew who Piper, young Piper, you know, probably in his 20s, that, "Pastor Piper, there's nothing better than knowing Jesus as your personal Savior," is what he told him. Some words to that degree. And isn't that a wonderful thing, as a guy is about to enter eternity, to hold that confession, to keep that profession, and to cling to it and to believe it by faith? Yea, I tell you, that man's inward man was renewed and young and invigorated, if that would be the first thing out of his mouth. Paul could say, as enduring these difficulties, 2 Corinthians 12:10. I'll just read it. This is the passage of the thorn in the side. And he says, "And then he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.'" Listen to what he says. "Therefore, I am well content. I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What a confession. What a profession. When I am weak, then I am strong. I'm well content with these things because I know the inner man is being renewed. And this is a process, brethren, that begins at regeneration and will be completed at the consummation when you enter glory. Let me give you an illustration. Michelangelo, among other things, was a great sculptor. And it took him 3 years to sculpt that statue of King David. You're familiar with that, right? And just think about it. This man could reduce a block of marble, a massive block of marble, and reduce it into a beautiful work of art. That's incredible talent. The more the marble wastes away, the more the statue grows. The more the marble is chipped and wasted and gnawed away, the more the statue grows. So every carve of the knife, every blow of the chisel, every move of the chisel, every smacking of the hammer to knock off the big chunks, ultimately the statue is growing. The ongoing process of the block of marble being reduced to a statue, 3 years of blows with chisels and hammers and knives and down to the finest detail. And so while the enemies of Paul consciously sought to break him down, to kill him, to put him away, to kill him forever, actually they were building him up. All of his afflictions and persecutions actually served as a catalyst for growth. The more he was afflicted, the more he experienced trouble, the more he preached the gospel of Christ and he embraced the sufferings for the sake of Christ as being from his hand. That's the fruit of inward renewal, inward blessing. And so, brethren, as you feel the pain, those of you going through difficulties, as you feel the chisel upon you, as you feel maybe the tweak of a knife somewhere, like me in my lower back, my back pain, as you feel the hammer against your outward frame, know, brethren, that this is the divinely chosen means for perfecting God's children. All of your fierce afflictions that you go through, even the smallest difficulties and disappointments and trials, are all for His purpose. This would include your aches, your pains, your disappointment of a child that's gone wayward, disease, for some, actually physical persecution, as we pray for the persecuted church, a sick family member, someone that has cancer, someone in the family that has stricken with another something or other. You know, it includes all of those things. I'll remind you that the writer of the Hebrews says it was fitting for Him, Jesus, in bringing many sons to glory to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Would you suggest anything other for yourself? It was fitting for Him to perfect. He was the author of salvation through sufferings. And who are we to say, "I don't want to suffer, wah, wah, wah," and kick our feet? A servant is not above his master. So, brothers and sisters, when life's trials, difficulties, when they come your way, embrace them. They serve to build inner strength. They drive saints humbly and prayerfully to depend upon God. The Apostle Paul, in his last letter, when everyone else has abandoned him, he says this, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." The Lord stood by me. Everybody else fled. Everybody else ran. But the Lord stood by me and He strengthened me. So, we've seen, first of all, in verse 16, this double progression, that though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is being renewed. Now, Let's look at verse 17. And we see here a balanced paradox. The second point is you must weigh your afflictions on the scales of eternity. Weigh your afflictions on the scales of eternity. He says, for momentary, light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We must weigh our afflictions on the scales of eternity. Not only did Paul present suffering as something that made him strong, but it enriched the eternal glory that was his. Now, first of all, let's consider for a moment, talk about Paul's afflictions. He's talking about himself here. Momentary light affliction is producing for us. He's including believers. Paul, as we've already said, his afflictions were severe. And I think it's great that by God's grace, this is the author of this letter that speaks much to difficulty and troubles and afflictions. Now, in what way were they light? He says, momentary light affliction. In what way were they light? They weren't light in the sense of just a little bit of pain, like when you go to the doctor and you know they say, here's your flu shot or your whatever shot and it's real quick. Or whatever, or compared to a needle like this for rabies that goes in the stomach. It's not like, oh, it was the lighter pain thing. No. And what does he mean when he says momentary? It's not just simply duration. Okay? Not simply duration. But he's contrasting here, and that's what we need to recognize, is this is a verse that's filled with these contrasts and comparisons. For momentary compared to eternal. Light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory. Now, when he talks about this affliction here, this is a word that means properly a pressing together, a pressure, a pressing together and without any relief. And Paul uses it as a metaphor often. And they lasted for Paul from his conversion to his martyrdom. And they were very real. As we said, he despaired even of life in chapter 1. He was poor, he was often hungry, homeless, weak, sick, scourged, stoned. And if you want to look and just write these verses down, the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can read very clearly there. 5 times he received 39 lashes, 3 times beaten with rods and so forth, thrown out to the deep. Read that section the next time you have some type of trial or affliction in your life, and compare yourself to the Apostle Paul. Compared to other men, Paul's afflictions were great, of course. And Paul did not regard his afflictions as little things. He felt the full force and intensity and pressure of their intensity. But he put them on the scales of eternity, looking through the eternal perspective of his eyes. What are these afflictions for? What is God accomplishing in my life? For what purpose is this happening? And it was only in bringing those afflictions into comparison with the eternal glory that yet awaited that they then dwindled into insignificance. They dwindled into insignificance. The contrast in this verse, for momentary to eternity. Lightness to a weight, obviously a heavy weight. Affliction to glory. Those are some of the contrasts in this verse we'll look at. Well, your afflictions, brothers and sisters, are light and momentary. Your trials can seem very heavy. They can seem very long. I know. I can agree. They can seem like, will this ever end? These difficulties and trials that we go through. And our trials vary in intensity. They vary in duration for each one of you in this room. They vary completely from different things, whether it's health, whether it's spiritual, whether it's mental anguish, whether it's just heartache over your family and the way your family has gone, whatever, they vary in intensity. And we can begin to sink in the midst of these difficulties, but we need Paul's perspective, like we read in chapter 4 and verse 8 and 9. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. We need that type of perspective. They are really light when you compare them with what we really deserve. What do we really deserve as sinners in this world? We deserve an eternity in hell. And so whatever difficulties, whatever trials we go through in this life, it would be one thing if we had to go through them like a penance, like the Roman Catholic Church would believe, that this will somehow earn your eternal reward and earn salvation. That's not it at all. But God sends these for our own good to prepare us for glory. So they're from the Redeemer's hand. Every difficulty and affliction that comes our way. But what we really deserve is an eternal torment in hell. But God, in His mercy, sent Christ to redeem a people, and He will bring every single one of them home. Oh, how we need to learn to weigh the difficulties, the aches, the pains, the troubles, and weigh them on the scales of eternity, and see through the eyes of faith the eternal glory that yet awaits each of us. Our brother Alan already read Romans 8. I was going to read a larger portion. I'm just going to read 17 and 18 again. Or 18 and 19. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. They're not even worthy, the sufferings of this present time, to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed in us. So you see, Christians' great goal in life lies beyond this life, lives looking to heaven and focusing on eternity. Now, God often uses difficulty and affliction to call forth, through effectual calling, those who are lost and running their own way, but God has chosen them. The power of the preaching of the gospel affects powerfully in them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're brought to faith in Christ. God oftentimes has to send people to the gutter so that then they'll hear, they'll listen, they'll hear, and they'll believe. And that's a supernatural work of regeneration. On the other hand, afflictions and difficulties for those that do not God often, who do not know God, often do what? Hardens them. It hardens them. What kind of God would send this? Don't tell me about God. I've experienced this trouble, that trouble, that trouble, that trouble. Get away from me. It hardens their hearts. It only serves as an opportunity for that person who is not saved to curse and murmur against God. But it is a glorious thing when we hear of situations again and again of those who have been humbled and those who believe and those who come to faith. And oftentimes it's through trouble, the death of a family member, death of a spouse. Story after story after story can be told. God brings about glory, brings about salvation, oftentimes as a result of the very things we're talking about here. Now, not all suffering brings future glory. The suffering for your own sin is foolishness. Peter addresses that. The suffering, as the Roman Catholic Church would say, penance, and you know, Martin Luther crawling on his knees, you know, it's not going to earn anything. That's not the kind of suffering that you earn anything. Suffering for your sin. But it's suffering for the sake of Jesus and for the furtherance of His gospel. It's suffering like that that produces an eternal weight of glory. Now, the assessment of your trials, you might say, well, that's all great, Kurt, but you don't understand this situation or that situation. Well, I understand this. You must have a proper assessment of your trials, a proper assessment of what's going on in your life. They need to be divinely balanced. And this word here, producing an eternal weight of glory, producing for us an eternal weight of glory, means to accomplish, to bring about, to work out, is what it means. And it's a present tense again. So it's the continual action. It's continually producing an eternal weight of glory. And this demonstrates a real connection with our sufferings in this life and the glory that is yet to be revealed to us. And Paul here, I think, is using a play on words. Eternal weight of glory. It's a Hebrew idiom because the words in Hebrew, weight and glory, both are both the same word. And so I think he's using some Hebrew idiom somehow through the Greek here just to magnify the eternal weight, glory, glory. And this glory refers to a splendor, a magnificence, a bliss, a peace that surpasses all understanding, the happiness of heaven. As we learn in our catechism, that they were born holy and happy. So returning to that as Adam and Eve was originally created, holy and happy, without any sin. And so forget about earthly assessments of your trials. Don't go to some chat room with a bunch of non-Christians. It's woe is me, woe is me, woe is me, and cursing life. You need to put on the lens of Scripture. You need to weigh your difficulties in the scales of eternity. And you'll see that as you weigh your troubles here, it may move a little bit, but the eternal weight of glory just totally flip-flops it, and they become so light in comparison. That's what we need to do. Weigh your difficulties in the scales of eternity. Well, next time we will go ahead and finish up this verse. There's more, and then we will look at verse 18, the importance of having the eternal perspective. But in conclusion, let's draw some concluding applications as we wrap up. Few passages show us this much of Paul's thoughts and thinking in the midst of his afflictions. It is so wonderful how the canon of Scripture is so complete, and how different letters and Gospels and books emphasize certain things, and how it's a complete canon, it's a complete Scripture, and it's a glorious thing that these topics are addressed here for us. We need to remember that he was going through severe sufferings as he wrote this, but notice his unshakable confidence in the ultimate triumph that would come. He continues to faithfully discharge his duty as an apostle, as a pastor, as a preacher. He does not waver and say, I need a vacation. I'm going to this place that I've never been to, or I'm going to Patmos or whatever, you know, way before John. We don't see him doing that. But he presses on by God's grace. He is sustained by this inward renewal that's taking place, even though the outer man is sore. I mean, some historians say he was limping. I mean, he was hunched over and limping and had bad eyesight. This man was beaten and bruised for Christ. And yet, he had the hope of the resurrection, the hope that this outward frame would waste away, but his soul would go to glory, to be with heaven, to be with the Lord. So, let's give a few exhortations. The one application I would give for you, and I'm giving this to myself, is that when these types of things come into our life, we need to embrace them with joy. You say, what? Yes, with joy. That's what Scripture commands. What does it say in James? Count it all joy, brethren, when you encounter manifold trials. We should embrace it as joy, not as something that just needs to be endured. That's often our response. Oh, I'll just get through this. Okay, I'll press on. But as the ground for exceeding joy, the ground for exceeding delight of seeing what God has for you, and as you realize you're producing an eternal weight of glory, face them, brethren, with a humble submission to God. Face them with a joyful obedience and unwavering trust in Christ, that your faith would be strengthened even in the midst of those difficulties, that you would receive that grace at that just that right time, as it says in Hebrews 4, that it would come to you. And remember, earthly treasures are very unstable. They will crumble, they will waste away, they will change in a moment. If you're finding your hope and your security in the things of this world, in the bank accounts, the houses, and all of these things, the stock market, if you're finding your hope in these types of things, they can be changed in a moment. Heavenly possessions last forever. And this eternal weight of glory is reserved in heaven for you. No one can take it. No thief can break in. Some of us need to be weaned from the world. Some of us have too much affection for the world. Some of us drowned our sorrows. That ought not be. We ought to count it joy. When these difficulties come, embrace them with joy. And I know that's not easy. Please don't say it. It's just so easy. It's just like that. It's not. But by faith, you can. By faith, you can obey the Word of God in embracing every difficulty that comes with joy. Say, Lord, I know if I can't understand now, you'll change my perspective and I will understand. If King David can say it was good for me to be afflicted because I was going to go astray, maybe he saw that later. He understood that later and penned it. But to come with the mindset that he is working all things for good. McShane said this in regards to cutting off sins and weaning ourselves from the world. He says, If nothing else will sever me from my sins, Lord, send me such sore and trying calamities as they will awaken me from my earthly slumbers. What a prayer. What a prayer for a young man who died at the age of 29, pouring out his life for the ministry. It's a young Scottish preacher. Begging God that if nothing else, if you can't get my attention in any other way, send whatever severe and sore trials into my life so that I will be awakened and so that I can cut them off. Look at your afflictions as instruments in the Redeemer's hands. And you children, we've been talking about the outer man decaying. You're young, you're still growing. That's hard to understand. But every time you have an owie, every time you bruise yourself, all of this is a reminder that your body is weak and your body is ultimately decaying and will completely decay. How I pray that you would look to Christ, that your soul would be awakened, that you would believe in Christ and trust in Him. So face your trials with joy. Count it all joy. That's an imperative there. And beware of murmuring and complaining. And may we be a people that practice contentment. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for meeting with us this day. Lord, we thank You for the reminders from Your Word illustrated in the life of the Apostle Paul. Lord, how I pray that You would give special grace and comfort to those who are suffering even right now, suffering in a severe way in some cases. Lord, we pray that You would give everything that is needed to sustain them in the trials and difficulties, that You would give hope, that You would give increased faith. Lord, I pray that You would prepare others who aren't really experiencing much difficulty now. Lord, that You would prepare them for the difficulty that will yet come, because we know that the Christian life is made up of these things. Oh Lord, we pray that You would accomplish Your will, Your purpose in our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.